All right, so tonight we are finishing up our topical lesson of why our faith is in the cross. And, you know, just to kind of go back and reread our verse here and then go back, and we've been out for 2 weeks. Again, I apologize for that. Colossians 2:15 says, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So, you know, we kind of talked a little bit the last time we were together about what triumphing, I can't even say it tonight, over them meant. How he defeated them, how he humiliated them. And we talked about him as acting as a great general and going in and blotting out the handwriting and going through and having victory in our lives and having victory over all the power of sin in this earth and having victory over all the principalities and all the powers in this world. And if we will simply put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have that same victory. That's kind of where we left off at a few weeks ago. So tonight, we're going to pick up and kind of move further into that, kind of discuss that a little bit more, and then also close out this particular study that we're in. And it's lasted us pretty well. It's lasted us almost all summer. I believe that the direction that the Lord is taking me is into Hebrews next. So I'm very excited about that. I think it'll be a great chapter. I don't know how long we'll be there. We probably won't dive in as deeply, but we'll definitely bring out some good things. So let's pray over this, and then we'll start our lesson. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're the teacher. We thank you that you're the one that gives us the ability to understand what you've given us. We thank you that you're the one that has provided your Holy Spirit to us to be able to illuminate your word and illuminate your message to us. And tonight, Lord Jesus, we ask that that illumination, that that power would activate in us, Lord. That everything that's happened today, that just in our minds, Lord Jesus, that you would just subdue that and that you would let us understand what's going on. That you would help me tonight, Lord God, to speak clearly, to speak correctly, and to portray what I've learned, Lord Jesus. We thank you and give you the praise. In your name we pray. Amen. So, the great prophet Isaiah, 750 years before Christ, wondrously prophesied what would take place when Jesus suffered this penalty of the cross. And the Holy Spirit, through him, painted a picture of an undeniable symbolism that portrayed what he did on the cross and how he would do it and what happened after the cross. And if we look at this, in Isaiah 42:7, it says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And we could tear apart this verse, but what I want to point out to you tonight, without getting railroaded, without going down a different track, is this was prophesied 750 years before it ever happened. They knew it was going to happen. Isaiah was there. He knew it was happening. They might not have known exactly what was going to happen. They might not have had a clear picture of what it was, but the Holy Spirit speaking through him, saying exactly what Jesus Christ was going to do. And this is exactly what he did. And he did this by his death on his cross. He did this by his resurrection on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And I know that I keep saying that, but this is a whole thing, a whole incident here that we're looking at, provided by that center point there, the mean. If anybody knows anything about math or about statistics, you always look at the mean. The mean of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The mean of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension is that death that happened there. His sacrifice and then his ascension up, proving that he was God and proving that the work he did happened in totality. And at that point, when he won the victory, again, he didn't go into hell as a defeated sinner. He didn't go into hell and be tortured. None of that stuff happened. You won't find it in this book. So don't let people tell you that. Okay, it's not there. He went victorious to defeat Satan, to defeat the principalities, to defeat the different powers. And remember, if we step back a little bit, we talked about that there was a hierarchy there, and that's why the Bible specifically points that out. And some Greek scholars think, you know, you can look at it as a general, as a captain, as a sergeant, as a private, you know, kind of something like that, how we delegate our military. So powers, principalities, demons, all those types of things in a similar order to that. But the point is, he defeated all of them. And us, having our faith in him, we can still claim that victory that he claimed for us. And it's just that easy. We put so much into it, but it's really putting your faith in Christ and what he did for you, and you can claim that victory. Every demon spirit was defeated there. Every fallen angel, every power, every principality, every ruler of darkness, every spiritual wickedness in high places. And remember, we talked about even back in the Old Testament how these spirits actually controlled whole regions of the world. And I told you, I said, I don't have proof that that's happening today, but I believe if you look at certain parts of the world, you can see those spirits overwhelming those certain portions of the world, and we can look out and see all the wars and battles that are going on. So the point is, Jesus Christ, for the Christian, defeated that. He defeated everything that happened there. This means, even as Isaiah prophesied, that no man would be bound by the powers of darkness. It means that every alcoholic can go free. It means that every drug addict could go free. It means every person with an anger issue can be free of anger. It means every person with any issue that they're faced with in this world can go free. And it was provided right there. It also means that every issue we face as a believer. And that doesn't mean it's going to be resolved right then. But that means either he's going to give you an answer for it, or he's going to provide you the grace, or he's going to provide you the means to get through whatever that situation is. Again, I'm not trying to paint some big fluffy cloud, everything's nice picture for the Christian, because we all know it's not that way. But what I am trying to point out is our end faith, our end goal, our end victory is in him, and he will provide it for us, no matter what that thing could be. Every bondage can fall off. And again, it's not a bondage. Some bondages, again, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit deals with them right then and there, and they're gone. And sometimes we fight with things a little bit. And I don't have a good analogy. I don't have a good lesson plan for that, about why some people face things and some people don't face things, and some people stand up from the altar and are totally free and they go, and some people struggle with things. But the Holy Spirit, if you'll continue to place your faith in Christ, if you continue to trust him for the victory in whatever that area is, you can have faith that he will help you, and he will help you overcome what's going on there. So every bondage of darkness can fall off, and that's if your faith is placed in the cross. So how can anyone read this verse and not understand the central place of the cross? Again, that mean, right? His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. That had to happen. It had to take place. And this is where it was wrong. This is where it was won. This is the foundation of the church. This is the foundation that the church should be focused on. This is the foundation in which the church should be built on. This is the foundation in which the church should continue on. I preached a sermon several weeks ago, and I asked the question, how can we go beyond the cross? Again, there are other doctrines. I'm not saying there's not other doctrines. But as a Christian, if our victory was won right here and everything we need is found here as a Christian, we can't. There's not a higher place. There's not a speaking in tongues is not higher than the cross. All right? Now, I'm with a Pentecostal bunch here. I know that, and that's a strong thing to say. And if we walk into Pentecostal churches tonight and say that, but we cannot place those gifts, we cannot place those works above what he did for us on the cross. That's the center means. Again, those things are good. We cannot take something in the church, Holy Communion, offering, baptism, all these things are good, all these things are proper, and place them above the cross, place them above what he did, put our faith in that thing instead of what he did. We cannot take our prayer life, our church work life, our scripture reading, our book of the month club, whatever it is, and place it above that. The mean and the center of all doctrine has got to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. If the sinner, if the believer will place their trust in that which Jesus Christ did, they will, number one, instantly know salvation as soon as they place their faith in him. Number two, instantly know sanctification. And if you were here on Sunday morning, we gave a good sermon. I believe it was a good sermon. I believe it was a good message on progressive sanctification, and that we're sanctified now in his eyes, in God's eyes, and we're being sanctified. And we went into depth about that. So the sinner can find salvation. The believer can find sanctification. Again, an ongoing process in their life. But the faith in Jesus Christ has to be maintained for all this to be done. And that's why it's important, us as Christians, understanding that Jesus Christ is the basis. He is the foundation. He is the mean of everything that we need in Christ. It's the cross. It's what he did there. It's the work that was completed there. It's the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on that cross. That's where Jesus defeated and humiliated Satan. That's where my victory and your victory and those that came before us victory and those that are going to come after us victory, and at the end state, the victory for all of humankind is going to come. Is there any questions about that? Is there any comments about that? And again, I don't have a good answer for it. The only thing I can do is point back to the church. You know? Right. Right. It's the church's job to point people back to Christ to find the victory that they need. If they will just simply preach this gospel, no matter how it's presented, loudly, softly, whatever. If they'll simply preach this gospel, it won't go by void. And again, I don't have an answer why some people struggle with things. You know, I've read after some scholars and some people that have a theory that some people are just prone to be a certain way. All right, and I could kind of go with that. You know, you meet some people and you say, well, that person's just that way. We say that a lot, don't we? You know, why we're wired the way we are wired inside. I don't know why some things might affect you and not affect others. But I can tell you, without a doubt, that victory was found right here. Victory is found at the cross. That's where it's found. And if we can continue to teach it and preach it, and we can continue to let the people know about it, they will try and find true victory. Anything else on that subject, on that topic? Moving on to the phrase triumphing over them, it means not only were they beaten, not only were they whipped, if you will, but it means that, again, the Lord, as a victorious general, this is the kind of the idea that Paul was writing this as, he took them prisoner and then he led them on a procession, humiliating them. Right? That's the idea that's given there. And that the cross is the battleground where Christ defeated all these forces of hell single-handedly. And we look at this in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might not reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is exactly what he's talking about here. Humiliating them, slaying them, defeating them, and giving victory, showing them up for what they really are, enemies of God and enemies of God's goodness. All right, so it'd be like us, you know, you've seen the person on TV and they get up, and I guess we can use a politician for this, right? They get up and they smile and they tell you how much they love you and they tell you how much they're going to do good for you and they're going to change this and change that. Really underneath, there's a second agenda there, all right? And when somebody finds out that second agenda and they say, hey, what about this over here? This isn't what you told us. And then everybody's like, oh, man, I'm surprised at that, right? That's a small analogy of what Christ did here. You know, he made a show of them opening, triumphing over them, winning the victory totally, completely depleting who they are and what they stood for. Again, this would be forces of religion and forces of heathens, all right, the ones who put Christ out and the ones who were totally against Christ. What they tried to do, these forces, especially the religious forces of the time, was they tried to put Jesus on a cross and kill him because he was going against what they were saying. And again, that's a much deeper conversation than that, but that's the gist of what was going on. They were trying to shut him up. They were trying to put him out of the way because he was kind of messing up the flow, all right? But by his resurrection, he broke and he showed himself superior. You know, it doesn't give us any clue in the Bible, you know, and maybe I'm sure Jesus didn't do this, all right? If Chris would do this, when I came back from the dead, I'd want to go show them. Maybe just knock on their door. Hey, how you doing? And just see the look on their face. Now, I'm sure that Christ did not do that, but the human part of me might want to go show off a little bit and say, hey, I won, you didn't. But be of faith, he will do that one day. When he comes back, that will be the victory that he won, and he will show everyone at that point in time that he did win the victory, even those ones that thought that they won over him. So therefore, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see the Apostle Paul saying that worldly powers and judges and lesser authorities, even enemies of Christ, could not overcome him. And he exhorts us here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable will, perfect of God. Now, Don, I don't want to put you on the spot tonight, but you and I have talked about this verse several times. Can you give us any insight on it?
So much about your teaching
right? And when we can wake up with that peace that passes all understanding, when those laws have been placed in our heart, that they're not on a piece of paper or on a stone tablet that we have to look at, and then we can look up here and see what is perfect and what is good and what is acceptable, and that He will give me that. He will teach me what is good and what is perfect and acceptable, and knowing that that enmity was put on the cross, and there is no more challenge between God and man, between me and God. Just like Don said, He is for me. God loves me, and He wants the best for me. And again, I'm not trying to paint some big fluffy cowed "God is great" picture, and He'll never do this. And if I go out here and sin, He will still love you. But sin is a strong topic, and sin is a difficult thing, and we need to deal with sin in the church. But if we look at all these scriptures and we go through, He says, you can have this, and you will have that, and I will do this in you if you. And if we take all those "if yous," look, a lot of times we can take that back if I put my faith where it needs to be. And again, not saying my faith is here, my faith is here, my faith is here. My faith, I get it in here, and I get it in here that it's in Him, and I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to do anymore. I'll do what He tells me. I'll work as He shows me. He'll put it in me what needs to be done, and along with all these other things. But I don't have to wake up and think that. Thanks, Don. I appreciate that. Sorry to put you on the spot. I know we've talked about that in the past. So, yes. Sure. And that renewing of the mind is so neat how He works. And yeah, I guess the first two things that come to my mind is sometimes He renews my mind and I don't even know it. Sometimes there's something that was in me. I acted a certain way, or I like to do a certain thing, and I'm not placing sin on a ladder. Sometimes it's not sin at all. It's just something that was in me that He didn't want there. And that renewing of the mind happens. And all of a sudden, that thing's just gone. And I won't notice it for months. Sometimes, oh yeah, I forgot all about that. Sometimes, it comes straight out of here. And when you love this word, and you love Jesus Christ, and you read it, you say, oh my goodness. And it breaks you. It breaks you, your heart and your soul. And then, the Holy Spirit begins to work on you, and you begin to change. So it's... That's the two extremes, I guess, and I know there's probably everyone in between, but the renewing of the mind, again, keeping your faith centered. My faith is not in my spouse. I love my spouse. My faith is not in my pastor. My faith is not in a building. My faith is not in the people that I go to church with. I love them. I got faith they're going to come and be there. It's a different type of faith, but my faith, that my salvation and my sanctification and that me being a new creation and my mind being renewed is completely and totally in Him. My faith that the victory is won already. Again, I'm going to have bad days. But you know what? I'm not on the roller coaster of life. I'm not on the beast of life, you know. He's with me. He's for me. He's going to give me victory. When something bad happens, I'm going to go to Him. When something good happens, I'm going to praise Him. When it's just a regular day, and that song comes on the radio, or that song comes in my heart, I'm just going to praise Him. And if I can stay focused on that, if I can do that, we can stay right there and just kind of, again, separate that and walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh that we live in. It's hard as it is, as hard as some of the things that we have to deal with are, He will continue to do this in our life. So the next question that we have to, that has to be asked is in verse 15, as it regards Him being raised, is it in Him or is it in it? Where is the victory won? This victory that we keep talking about, is it in Him or is it in it? Is it in Him or is the victory won in it? It's both. It's the cross and it's in Him, the one who died. Now, let's separate this out a little bit. The cross within itself, those two pieces of wood, they didn't mean anything. Okay? There was no intrinsic power. If we took this pew and made a cross out of it, right? If Dennis went home and threw us some wood together, and if we use this cross up on the, there's no intrinsic magical power to that. That's the place where it happens. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about the work that was there done. We're not talking about the two pieces of wood. You know, these people that get all excited, we think we found the cross. Number one, I don't think they really realized that that was a pretty regular happening back in those days. On the day when Jesus died, there was at least two others with him. There might have been several more that went on throughout the Roman Empire on that day. But history doesn't tell us. History does tell us that that was a pretty public means of punishment at the time. All right, so those different crosses, it was the work that Jesus completed there. It was the sacrifice that Jesus gave there. So it is in it, yes, it's in the work that was done on the cross, and it is in him, the one who completed the work. Does that make sense? Two things happen there. The cross represents what is accomplished and what was brought about. It refers to what he did. So the two things are inseparable. So we can't separate them apart. The cross is Christ, and Christ is the cross. Those two things tie it together. Again, not the two sticks, but what he there did on the cross. It'd be hard put for us to grasp or even begin to speculate what Satan and all his cohorts thought they were going to do on that day, with the victory that they thought that they won. But one thing is for sure, every demon, every spirit, every principality, every power, anything that we can name that was with Satan, whether they left heaven and came with Satan, whether he created them on the earth, whether however they came about, everything on that day had to bow to what Christ did. Satan again is going to have to bow to Christ. Everyone in this world, if they don't accept him as their Lord and Savior, are going to have to bow to Jesus Christ. And he will win the victory, and he will come out and show himself that he truly did win the victory. So we have to learn that evil was conquered. It was conquered for ourselves. It was conquered for our church. It was conquered for the human race. And it was conquered indefinitely. And victory is being won, sometimes slowly more than others. Again, back to the sanctification thing, sometimes more slowly, right? So I'm a slow case sometimes. I'm a hard head sometimes. Sometimes it takes a little bit for God to get through to me. But slowly that victory is being brought forth in my life. And it seems, I don't know about you, but like the analogy that I used on Sunday morning, just like that iceberg, you know, we only see a little bit of that iceberg. And as the sun begins to melt it, more of that iceberg comes up and it melts and more comes up. Just like sin in our life. When he deals with one thing, after that's done with, he'll continue to work more. And he'll continue to dig deeper and he'll continue to do more surgery on us. And sometimes it's okay, that's cool. I don't have to watch that anymore. Or it's okay, that's cool. I don't have to. But sometimes that surgery hurts. But you know what? His grace is sufficient for that. His grace is sufficient for that. So, at the end, the entire universe has to bow to this manifestation of his victory, that he has won the complete victory. And all this triumph that we're talking about is done through Jesus Christ. The triumph of us getting to the throne, seeing the Lamb of God, is all done through what he did at the cross and how he did it. Now, our peace offering. See, we have a part in this. We have a personal victory in this. Us holding the Christ, drawing from him our faith to share in his new life. Remember, we talked at the beginning of this that he actually placed that new life, that victory that he obtained on the cross, that victory that was given to him, that power that was given to him when he was raised from the dead in us. It's given to us. And that yoke of sin, number one, that yoke of law is no longer upon us. When you truly find Jesus Christ, when you truly find that you don't have to work anymore, and I'm trying to think of a better way to say it, that you don't have to perform anymore, that you don't have to, that you're not at war with God, that he loves you, that he wants the best for you if you'll do what he says, if you'll follow him, if you'll at a minimum, place your faith in him. He will begin to work. And when you find this out, you have the perfect liberty that Paul speaks about. We go back and we look at Romans chapter 8, and we see Paul as a Christian in Romans chapter 7, struggling, not living victorious, being where most Christians are at today. Christians that they love God. They want to do right. They want to get to heaven. They love God's people, everything that Christian wants to be, but they're not finding victory. All through Romans chapter 7, then we get to Romans 8:1, and he tells us about this perfect law of liberty in Christ Jesus, and we find victory. And when you find that as a believer, when you find that as a Christian, it changes your life, doesn't it? It truly changes your outlook on things, that you no longer have to do those types of things. So this is where our victory is won. We're no longer slaves to evil, but we're sons of the living God. He wins us by showing us his love on the cross. He gave his only son as a peace offering for us. If we let him overcome, his victory will be life and not death. Remember, the religious people of that time, they wanted it to be death, but out of that death, he brought life. He'll strip us down. He'll take our pride. He'll take our clothes and make them as rags, but then he'll provide his garments to us. He'll provide exactly what we need and everything that we need. He'll breathe his breath of life into us. He'll breathe his beauty into us, and we can see that. You know, when a person's truly changed, when a person truly has Christ in their heart, and I'm talking about the rough of the rough person. I'm talking about the person that you think, wow, that person? Yes, that person. When God gets a hold of that person, he begins to change their heart and give them that newness of life and breathe his life into them. And you begin to see Christ flow out of them. And you know it's nothing that the world has done. And it's nothing the church can bring about. And it's nothing the government can bring about. It's only what God can bring about. So he'll strip us down. He'll take our pride. He'll breathe his life into us and make an example of his transforming power in us and out of us. And he'll bring us as glad captives, again, as Paul portrayed that general in that chariot, partakers of his victory, trophies of his conquering, all the law, all the enmity, and giving us liberty. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." This is why our faith is in the cross. So if we look at these things in closing tonight, we look at these benefits that we have. Verse 11a causes a person to be born again. The salvation experience, the experience that brings you to Christ, the experience that renews you, the experience that makes you clean in the eyes of God, the experience that takes away your sins, not just covering them up, but taking them away. That blood washing, what has washed away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, it's true, church. It's out there. It's free to us at that salvation experience. That verse 11b brings me freedom from dominion over my sin nature. He places new life in me. He begins to change me and work in me, that sanctification process. Verse 12a causes one to be united with Christ by burying his past life forever. I don't know about you, but I needed my past life buried forever. I need to continue to bury some things in my life with him forever and ever. 12b causes the believer to be co-raised with him. Remember, in the eyes of God, we were buried with him and we were co-raised with him. He is the person that provided that. He is our substitute. He is the person that Jesus Christ, that God sees when he looks at us. He sees Jesus Christ. Verse 13a, he co-quickens and energizes by the believer by the Spirit of God. The Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, lives in us. It lives in us. Anything we need, and I mean anything. I don't mean just, hey, Lord, could you give me a word today to make me happy? I mean, hey, Lord, finances are tough this week. Can you help me? Hey, Lord, I need a new job. Hey, Lord, my spouse is sick. Lord, my child is sick. Lord, I'm struggling here. Lord, I want to be here. Lord, I feel your... Everything we need as a believer is found in that energy that he gives us. He co-quickens us. Verse 13b, provides me with forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future. Anything I've done, anything I'm going to do is covered by him, is washed away by him. Verse 14, sets me free from the law as a means to my righteousness, because I have no righteousness. The law was only meant to show me that I was not righteous. I cannot find righteousness through any law, any Levitical law, any Moses law, any law that we currently have today. I cannot find my righteousness. The law that was given to us was only meant to show that I am unrighteous and that I can only be righteous in him and what he's done for me. Verse 15a, it sets me free from the law as means to my righteousness. Did I put that on there twice? I must have. That's a typo on my part. Verse 15b, provides me with freedom from the power of Satan. He provides me victory over all powers of Satan on this earth, all over all principalities, all over all powers of darkness. And I can wake up in the morning and I can know that he is for me. Amen. So that concludes our study on why our faith is in the cross. Does anybody have anything to say at the end of class tonight? Any comments, any questions? All right, next week again we'll be starting in Hebrews. Please come and be with us unless the Lord changes something, which he's been known to do before. If you would, let's stand and we can pray and then be dismissed. Father God, we thank you that we can come into your house, Lord, that you have shown us, Lord Jesus, that we have victory in you, Lord, that you've shown us why our faith needs to be solely planted in you, that you've showed us why we need to be securely, as a believer, centered on you, that you've showed us why all doctrine of the church stems from you, that you've showed us that by your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, you completed what needed to be done. You won the battle that needed to be completed, and you, as a sacrifice, gave us everything that we need, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would burn us in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to remind us, Lord God, of what you've done for us. And I just ask that you would be with the people here tonight, that you would bless them, that you would bring them back, Lord God. And I thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here tonight.